Well, you're well. So, by way of introduction, yeah, my name is Ben. I'm the youth pastor at Crossway Church at the Burwood East campus. And I'm among friends here. That on the screen just then was Sam Farron. He's one of our youth pastors on our youth team as well back at Burwood East. So, a friend of mine and a friend of yours. That was filmed last night as we did this same first launch into this series that we're looking at over the next 7 weeks called Return from Exile. Just by way of introduction, in the house today as well, Nick Glenn sitting at the back, your left there, is our young adults pastor. He's in our, yeah. He's the man, also a friend of mine. So we exist in the youth and young adult context. We have one in the middle here. This is the Malcolm family, by the way. Bill and Amy, you'll know Bill shared here last 2 weeks ago, right, Bill? And Amy, his wife, and their wonderful son down in the middle here. So welcome these guys too. But we exist in the youth, young adult context. So it's a joy to be with people who are less smartphones are out on your laps, a bit more attention to the front of the platform. But We love the youth young adult space. I've been in that zone for the better part of the last 15 years. Tim's got his smartphone out, just joking. Good things are happening. Good things are happening in that zone. Nick leading our young adults group over the last few years, there's been a hunger in the young adult space. And the young adults retreat that happens once a year has doubled in size over the last couple of years. At the Crossway Zone. A couple of weeks ago, we had a youth-to-youth night on Friday. We were on a Friday night program back at Burwood East. And we had a youth-to-youth night, which we do about once a term, where we hand the keys to the platform over to the young people, and they take over everything that happens on stage, from the band to the hosting, running the games, speaking, preaching, running small groups at the end of the night. And it was just such a joy to see. As I mentioned, smartphones can be out in the crowd. As soon as peers got up here behind the lectern, you could have heard a pin drop in the auditorium. It was fantastic.
How many young people, Benny?
Well, COVID restrictions limit the numbers, but we'd be in the ballpark of 300 to 500 people on a Friday night. So 450 was our high water mark last year, leaders included. And so we have the high point of the youth year coming up in 43 days, which is our winter camp down at Phillip Island, where we get away for a week and head down there. So that's my zone. Those are my people. I've been around the ministry youth context for the last couple of years, full-time. Prior to that, I spent a decade from when I was 19 as the chaplain and youth worker at a government high school, just around the corner from our church. So that's sort of my introduction. Now, as I look back at the story of the ministries that we see, you have such a rich story here, 170 years, if I'm not mistaken, coming up on at Brighton Baptist Church. My own ministry experience, I remember getting into to ministry at that school at the age of 19 and shamefully looking back at just some of the stupid mistakes that we made in starting out there. We were a church coming into a high school and we were just looking to have fun. The mantle was we want young adult people to get alongside these young people at high school. They're bored at lunchtime, getting up to mischief. There's people that are socially disconnected. They don't have friends to be around. So get in there and have some fun with them. So we did. I remember one time we partnered people up in a room and we brought in all of this like ice cream making stuff, ice cream and chocolate topping and sprinkles and that kind of thing. We got one partner to lie down on their back on the floor with a big garbage bag covering up their uniform, and then their partner had to run along and make an ice cream cone in their mouth while they're lying on the floor. Fun. It was engaging. There was laughter. We had friendship. But we had a lot of kids at the end of that lunchtime heading off into period four with a face covered and a hair covered in ice cream and sprinkles and chocolate topping, and us coming in from the church youth program just saying, see you later. We'll be back next week. I remember we ran a basketball tournament. There were these outdoor basketball courts at the school. And so we ran a round robin tournament. The kids loved it. And to just add to some of the atmosphere, you know how young people are, I pulled my 97 Ford Falcon onto the basketball courts, opened up all the doors, and just cranked Christian rap music all lunchtime, like full blast, full volume, drew the crowds. All the kids were there, loved it, great atmosphere. Also drew the interest of the neighbours of the school. the principal team all came down to visit and just said, what the heck are you doing? So we've learned. My wife just walked in the door. G'day, Nene. How are you? In a moment, a beautiful Italian woman will come through the door.
Sneaking in quietly.
Yeah, just sneaking in quietly. Nina's just come from the dedication of our niece down on the Mornington Peninsula at another church service. So welcome, welcome. Good to look back at story, isn't it? See how far we've come, see what we've learned. The more in touch we are with our story, the more meaning and purpose we can draw from the moment that we find ourselves in. And especially, I think it's amplified in the youth and young adult space that we normally exist in, but definitely true of the world as we see it right now. We are living in a world desperate for people who can draw meaning out of our current moment. And so this morning, I want to take us through a bit of our story as we look across this theme of exile, return from exile, this biblical theme. And my goal here is to put us in contact with our story so that we can remember who we are, where we came from, where we're going, why we have a future hope, and this theme can help us to draw meaning and purpose out of our current moment, which I believe the world is crying out for. Okay? Now, in a youth setting, just to make sure that we're all on the same page, I'd say at this point, turn to one another and say, buckle up, here we go. Are we comfortable to do that this morning? Turn to one another and say, buckle up, here we go. Here we go. I'm going to grab a water. And I haven't got my little clicker, so I've got a friend on the desk at the back who's going to start us off. If we can go to the next slide, that'd be wonderful. Thank you. So here we go. Here's our 39 books of the Old Testament. Now, I'm a bit of a Bible nerd. Any Bible nerds in the building? We enjoy this kind of stuff. So this is the greatest gift that I can give you. Whether or not we speak the same love language or not, we'll find out at the end. But context and this kind of stuff is just right up my alley. So let's dive through. So here's our 39 books. I want to look at this theme of exile and show to you, as I've learned, how prominent this is to our story and to the biblical narrative right the way through. So we're going to be, as I said, living in this exile zone for 7 weeks. So this morning is a bit of a launching pad for where we're going to go as we then sit in the moments over the next part of the journey. If we can go next slide, that would be wonderful. Here is a bit of a broad narrative of the Old Testament that I showed at our 2020 Young Adults Retreat, starting with the early days, the nation of Israel, northern and southern kingdoms, obviously horribly simplified, but then our exile to Babylon and the return to Jerusalem are our six kind of tiles there. If we go to the next one. Here we go. We'll start off. So our five books of Moses at the beginning. We start in Genesis. Next slide here. We're going to dive into Genesis. We have Adam and Eve in the garden, and this is the first moment that I want us to camp out in our story. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So we find ourselves, if we can bundle ourselves in with Adam and Eve here, in our first moment in time, in a garden where things are good, things are right. This is an artistic depiction of the Garden of Eden. If you can see there, there's a horrifying number of animals around Adam and Eve there. So depending on your relationship to animals, that may be more of an angst-provoking image than what you might like to think of with profound peace and creation as God intended it. But that's our first moment of the story, and I need us to have a framework of that moment where community is good, our relationship to one another, to the land, to creation, and to God are as they should be and are whole. Now, as we know, Adam and Eve did what you and I would have done, and we chose our own way rather than God's way. And next slide, we continue on. Therefore, the Lord sent them out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which they were taken. He drove out the man to the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So this first moment of exile We're introduced to this theme within the first three chapters of the book. Humanity is exiled from God's good creation. And we can either think of that geographically as a garden, or we can think of that as a state of spirit that we were once in a good place of good creation and we were exiled from it, pushed out of it. This is an image from Verona. Verona, the city in Italy. Has anyone been to Italy before? Yeah, a couple of us. So this is on the city walls, and this is a bust of William Shakespeare's head and a quote from Romeo and Juliet. So if you know the story, Romeo gets exiled from Verona. And so the quote there, I can't actually read that from here. But in effect, he's saying, if you banish me from Verona, it's like being banished from the world. My world is here. Juliet is here. Everything that I care about is within these city walls. Banishing me from Verona is death. And I can't help but think that Shakespeare would have been drawing on some of the feeling that maybe Adam and Eve felt, that first exile, being pushed out of goodness and everything that they knew into exile and into foreignness, out of the land that was good and good relationship with God. Next one. So we go from Adam. We have obviously the story of Noah and the exile that he experienced. That is a big one in there. But the mankind starts to build between Adam and Noah and you know, populate the earth, fill the earth, but in exile from goodness of God and the Garden of Eden. We know the story, Genesis 12, God draws Abraham, one man, and he says, from the people of the world, I'm going to make of you a great nation. You'll be the example to the rest of the world of my people, a people living by my law, the will and ways of God. Abraham will be my man. So the Lord said, Abraham, go from your country. Interestingly, he leaves from Babylon. We'll come back to there. And your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Next one, we got one more there? Here we go, fantastic. So we're still in Genesis, but you can see that we've had multiple exile stories. It's already woven through our first book that the human state of being wanderers, sojourners, pushed out from comfort, into a difficult and hurting world and a mysterious future, all there in Genesis. We're going to continue on. We're going to skip through. This is the final book. So we go from Abraham. Obviously, we know Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac, the son, Jacob, who is named Israel. And then his son, Joseph, with a fancy coat, gets sent off to Egypt by his brothers. And this is a quote from Joseph speaking to his brothers once they catch up from a famine in the land and they find themselves in Egypt. He says, you meant evil against me by selling me into slavery. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I'll provide for you and your little ones. Interesting. So we see here an exile of sorts that Joseph too felt from his brothers. They sent him into a foreign land, a place that was governed by someone else in Egypt. But we see here a picture of God's faithfulness. Joseph says, you sent me off and I was in a foreign land and I was a slave and in prison, yet I see God's hand of faithfulness throughout it, even though I was far from home. And that's a bit of our theme that I want to grab. So I know we go, that's us finishing sort of the books of Moses. We the people of Israel grow in Egypt after the tribes of Israel move there. We have 400 years of slavery because they started to outgrow the Egyptians. So they said, rather than be taken over by them, let's enslave them. And then obviously Moses takes them out at the Exodus time. They wander around in the wilderness. And our first five books there of Moses were written in the wilderness wanderings. Written in the feelings of exile, walking around in the desert without a home, with an unclear future, yet the feeling of a faithful God somehow being over it all. Now we're in the promised land because we go from the wilderness wanderings into the promised land, that place that God told Abraham, I will show you. Here's a picture of what the promised land, Jerusalem, might look like today. That's the Temple Mount on the Dome of the Rock that you may know, an Islamic temple. But at one stage, this was like the pinnacle of the story of the Israelite people. They made it to the land that God was going to show them. And they constructed a temple under David and his son Solomon. not only was God's presence in an ark that was being carried around in a tent. They weren't sojourners in a wilderness. They'd made it into the promised land. Promised land wasn't as they hoped maybe it would be. It wasn't Eden. It was overrun by giants and people that needed to be defeated and that kind of thing. But they were there and they had ownership and they'd built a temple now for a place for God to reside. This would be the high point of the Israelite story. King David, that is the moment there that I want us to see. So our first being Eden, everything whole. And our next big moment being David, the high point of the Israelite story. So continue on from Promised Land. We have over on the right-hand side there, if we go next slide, the poetic books. So David and his son Solomon wrote the majority of these. Sorry, I'm in the way. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. These are not taking our Israelite story forward, but they are written by these guys at this time. And they are sort of wisdom for all time. And the next slide, have a look at this. Exile, the rest. Did you know that? Did you know that this topic of exile so covered the landscape of the Old Testament? The poetic books of David, a lot of that was written as he was running for his life from Saul. But our story is so tied up with this theme of being far from home. A faithful God being over the whole arc of the story, yes, but being far from home. Things not feeling and being correct as they should be. And if we, if you go next slide, so that's our moment is the next one, little red circle on the exile. There's our moment that we're going to get to now. So we have the kingdom of Israel separated into northern and southern kingdoms of the Judah. Israel is destroyed by the Assyrians, and then Judah is taken into Babylon. This is a moment that we call the exile. The theme is there for the whole of the Bible, but the moment, if someone says the exile of the Israelites, is that moment there. So we have all of those other books in the Old Testament are either pre the exile, speaking to either the northern or southern kingdom, during the exile, or after the exile as we're rebuilding, heading back to Jerusalem. So that's where we're going to be over the next 7 weeks. Here we go. Here is the moment. So they're in their high point. They've got the temple built in Jerusalem, in the promised land. And this moment happens in Jeremiah 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, Israelite king, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it, surrounded it, and cut it off from supplies for a year and a half. Next one. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, about 18 months later, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, a breach was made on the city. Next slide. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah, the Israelite king, bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, burned the king's house and the house of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile to Babylon the rest of the people, the Israelites who were left in the city, those who were deserted to him, and the people who remained. Next one is our moment. Here's an artist's depiction of the exile to Babylon. There's our promised land city, God's house, the permanent temple being destroyed in the background, and the Israelite people being walked off to a foreign land under a foreign leadership, a place that was not their own. And how do you think they felt? How do you think they felt about God's faithfulness over them at that time? My hope is that they had a connection to their story, that they knew that they were a people of exile. They were a sojourning people that once upon a time there had been goodness and wholeness in Eden, but they knew that God was faithful to them. I'm sure if you were walking away from your city being destroyed to be taken to a foreign land under foreign leadership, there would be a feeling of hopelessness, trying to find meaning wherever you can find it to fill that broken feeling within you unless you were connected with your story. Now our New Testament connection we'll get to in a second to make some sense of this story. But here is words from the prophet Jeremiah to these people, which are very interesting, and I want us to sit with those today. So all that to say, these are the words of a letter from Jeremiah to the people that have been taken to exile in Babylon. Next slide. Here we go. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. This is him talking hope to the people of how they are to live when in the enemy territory. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, to Jerusalem, to the promised land where you had constructed one. This is the verse that everyone knows, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me and I'll hear you. We can skip through that. I'll restore your fortunes. Skip forward a little bit. So here we have God, through the prophet Jeremiah, speaking hope to these people of how they are to live and saying, this is not the end. This is not the end. You may be far from home. Your temple and your city, the promised land, may be destroyed, but this is not the end. I am still faithful. I love that was a theme. I don't know if that's just because my head has been in this zone for a while, but like every song that we just sung from the front there, I just felt this thread of God's faithfulness right throughout. I was right up here at the front. I could have almost turned, Mary, one of your microphones around and joined the team from the edge there. I was right there with you. But God's saying, you may be an exile in Babylon, but I'm faithful and I have a plan for the future. After 70 years, I will bring you back. If we skip forward a little bit, one more. Here we go. This is after 70 years have passed, just to give us a broad scope of the story. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, who after 70 years overthrew the Babylonian people. And he put it in writing, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, where the temple was destroyed. Whoever's among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem. And so Cyrus, king of Persia, overthrows Babylon and sends the people back to build the temple again. Now, isn't this incredible? This is actually the cylinder of Cyrus with those words written down that is currently living in the British Museum. And I just love when the biblical story and the archaeology marry up and we can see that this story is real. It's not a mystical past, future. These are real people. This is our story. Hold on. So if we then head to our New Testament link, you might be sitting there thinking, great story. How does it affect me? How is this my story? Why am I connected at all to this exile narrative? Why are we sitting here for 7 weeks? I remember funnily hearing somebody talking about when we read the Bible and only ask the question, what does that mean for me? It's a little bit like a wife saying to the husband, how's your day gone? And he says, yeah, you're fantastic. Like the baby woke up a couple of times throughout the night, but we had a good morning, had breakfast, went for a walk to the park, had a coffee with somebody, and now it's lunchtime. Here we are, it's going well. And then the wife responding, what's that got to do with me? And that's not how we want to approach the Bible. We want to allow the story to tell what it has to tell. Sometimes it speaks to us. Sometimes it tells us a bit of our history. But we don't just want to come with a lens of tell me what to do. Sometimes it's tell me who I am. Help me to have some meaning. So here is our New Testament link. How are we going? You still with me? A lot of slides, I know. 1 Peter 1, skip back one, sorry there. So Peter, sorry, 1 Peter 1. There we go. So Peter's letter This is after Jesus, New Testament. Peter's writing, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is him starting the letter. I'm greeting you. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, the people dispersed in these five locations, he's writing this letter. Now, interestingly, these people would not have considered themselves to be exiles. They were living at home. They were believers in these places, Galatia, Asia. They weren't dispersed. They weren't a displaced people. But Peter is writing to them as exiles, I think, to remind them of this Old Testament story, our identity as the people of God. He's saying, don't think that just because you are home in a physical location, that is the end of the story. Think like the exiles. Yes, build gardens, build cities, pray for where you are, seek the welfare of the place that you are, but don't think that you are not an exile. Don't think you're not a citizen of heaven living here temporarily in a city that you find yourself in. He's showing them their identity and connecting them to this story that we've just been through. Next slide there. This is how he finishes the letter of 1 Peter. She who is at Babylon, he's speaking about a church, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. So he says, hey, exiles in your home, the church in Babylon says g'day. That's how he signs off his letter. And they would have been thinking, Babylon hasn't existed for hundreds of years, was overthrown by the Persians. But this is Peter saying, you guys are exiles, and so are we. We are the church, we're the Israelite people living in Babylon. Physically, we might be in a location that we rule and the city is okay, but don't think that we belong here and that this is the end of the story. So our history as a people in exile with a faithful God, that story can help us to make sense of the moment that we find ourselves in today. Of a broken and hurting world around us, a world desperately looking for meaning, where we have guilt, shame, death, disease, sickness, sin, corrupt leadership around the world. How do we make sense of this moment in time? And I think a connection to our story is the answer to that. It's not a mistake that we have what we have here in this text. Do you know that feeling that I think we all have, that like this is my church, this is my city, this is my family around me, this is my job, this is what I do every day, these are my people, but all is not right, all is not whole, all is not complete. And I think we have a couple of choices when we have that feeling. We can either say, that's all there's ever going to be. We can hope for some improvements along the way, but that feeling of incompleteness, that maybe you might call it an existential angst that we all feel, we can choose to just squash those down and say those feelings are an illusion and I should make peace with things as they are. A lot of Eastern traditional religions would take that route. Just be okay with how things are, where you're living, and just be at peace with it. But I don't think that's the biblical way. Can I read you a quote from C.S. Lewis? Are you up for one of those? We like C.S. Lewis here? Fantastic. Mary Poppins is giving me the nod. C.S. Lewis beautifully speaks about this feeling of not being whole. Okay, let me dive in. I'll give you the end. It's a long one. I'll give you the end. The books, he speaks about it like a beauty that we're longing for. We're looking for this beauty. The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust it to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if we are mistaken, if they are mistaken for the thing itself, that brokenness that we feel, if they're mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the heart of their worshippers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we've not yet found. the echo of a tune we've not yet heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. Now, I think the state of the youth, young adult context, but all of us, try and make sense of this beauty, this incompleteness with the things around us. And we look for meaning in gardening, in you know, restoring things to goodness, and we seek hope that if we can make the world a better place, live a good life, that will fulfill some of this existential angst within us. But I think the biblical story is there was once a place where things were good and right and whole. That place was the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were in perfect communion with God, with one another, with the world, the animals around them, and things were good and right, and that angst did not exist. But we were exiled from that place. So now we find ourselves in a world, maybe we're not under Roman rule or Babylonian rule, but we have that feeling that things are not complete, and the hope in our story is that there is a future hope that Jesus brings, that all will be restored to that place, that angst will disappear, things will be made whole again. Jesus has come to restore you and I to right relationship with God, but he has not yet restored all creation to himself. So as you and I find ourselves in this moment in time, I pray that we can make meaning of this moment by looking at the whole story. But as Jeremiah said, we can plant gardens and eat their produce here. We can take wives and daughters and build families here. Multiply and not decrease. Don't stick your head in the sand. Don't say there is no meaning to this moment. But also, don't forget that we're exiles here. This is not our final home. This is not our final hope. One day we have a hope for the future, and our world desperately needs to hear that meaning from our story. So if you're looking for a takeaway from this morning, it would be just that. Do whatever we need to do to keep connection with our story. The gathering of believers, don't forsake meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, the Bible says. Spend time in the story. Meditate on it day and night. This is our tale. Do not stick your head in the sand. Know that we are here as carriers of this biblical narrative, as exiles in Brighton, in Burwood East, wherever we're from, praying for the land because in its welfare we will have welfare, but we have a future hope that one day all will be restored to a place of goodness and wholeness where our existential angst will disappear. Let me pray for us. Jesus, as we sit here in your presence this morning, we say thank you. Thank you for what you did for us. Thank you that we have our story in the Bible. Thank you for the faithfulness that over the years this text has made it into our hands, that we can make sense of our current moment in light of the Israelite story. Thanks for all that have gone before us. The Israelite people, the faithful people, God, by your Holy Spirit, you sustained this story to reach our moment in time. And God, I thank you so much that we are not the climactic moment. Thank you that we have a hope in a future of restoration in you. Thank you for what you did on the cross, entering into our story, that we now have a complete picture of where we are. A hope for the future. We have a purpose in this moment. We have a city to love and multiply and bless. But God, we do not find fulfillment and wholeness. It's not the end of the story. But God, there is a future for us. And I thank you that realization leads us to worship. We put you first, God, as the author, the start and the end of this grand narrative of humanity. And God, help us to be people that live in this story, to make sense of the world around us in light that the story is not finished, but that you have a final chapter yet to be written. We love you, God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.